Thank you for listening to the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church exists to love God, serve people, and make disciples. We'd love for you to join us at one of our weekly worship services on Sunday mornings at 10:45. We're located at 960 Vine Street in Louisville, Kentucky. For more information about Vine Street, please check out our website, vinestreetbaptist.org, where you can learn more about our leadership team, activities and events, and get directions to the building. Here's this week's message.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of the will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read. I'll focus on just a few verses of what Joanna read for us earlier, which is a passage that we'll be in for the next few weeks. But today we'll just be focusing on verses 1 through 4. So I'm going to read those again for my own sake as much as for anyone's, but you can read as well, and then I'll pray. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And I'll stop right there. It's a new sentence after that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the joy of gathering together on this Lord's Day. I thank you for this church. Father, thank you for your word and that we have freedom to worship here this morning and to read your word. Father, please bless your word in my hands. I pray that my words will be guided by your spirit, and Lord, that you would open hearts before your word today. Have your way among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to imagine with me that you're out in a park somewhere here in Louisville, maybe Tyler Park or Seneca or wherever, but you meet someone as you're walking or recreating, and you fall into conversation, and in the context or in the process of conversing with them, it just comes up. You mention that you're a Christian, and to your surprise, They've never met a Christian in their entire life. And they start asking questions, sincerely asking questions about Christianity. How did you become a Christian? How long did it take you to become a Christian? Did you have to pay anything? Were there any initiation rites or secret oaths or handshakes? And then they ask a question that is so fundamental that we often don't even think about it, and maybe it catches you off guard, but they ask, so what's it like? And you say, what did you say? Being a Christian, what's it like? What's the Christian life like? And how would you answer that question? What is it like to be a Christian? It's an important question. For someone who has no concept of Christianity, they would naturally want to know what that was like, and especially before becoming a Christian, it's a good question to ask. For someone new to Christianity, though, even someone that has taken the plunge, so to speak, or been plunged in baptism, it's possible, and it often happens, that someone can become a Christian. They've repented of their sins, they believed on Christ, they are a Christian, but it still may have a lot of mystery surrounding what it means to be a Christian. It happens with marriage. You can be married, you can be on your honeymoon and be blissfully in love and have very little idea of what it really means to be married. Not like someone who's been married for 30, 40, 50 years. But also, it's an important question for us to ponder if you've been in Christ for a long time. Because if someone asks you, what's it like to be a Christian, the first thing that might, if we're honest, might come to mind, we might think about what would really be the accoutrements of Christianity, things that accompany Christianity, things like, well, I'm on this committee at church, or this is the routine that we have at church. Or you might think of a group that you're a part of, or special outreaches. Every fall we do X. Or you might think of some tradition at a particular time of year. But I have a feeling if the Apostle Paul were here, and this is speculation somewhat, but if we asked Paul, Paul, what do you say the Christian life is like? And he might, based on Ephesians, simply reply, the Christian life is a life lived in Christ. That's it. That's what the Christian life is. It's a life lived in Christ. And that's what we see, especially in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And Ephesians breaks down really nicely. If you've never read it, or if you have, the first half of the book basically answers the question, who are we in Christ? And the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, answer how we live in Christ. And that's pretty much the whole book. So you have a manual, really, for the Christian life. And when we were overseas as missionaries, it was our discipleship manual. That's how we kind of brought people, when they were new in the faith, it was a wonderful way to help them know what the Christian life was like, but also to learn a book of the Bible. So that's the plan going forward for the next, really until right before Christmas. We'll be looking at the first half of the book of Ephesians. Another way, though, to think of kind of what this book is and who we are in Christ and what the Christian life is like is to think of it in terms of expectations. So if you're like me, if you expect something to be difficult or long or slow, and it is, you know, it's no big deal. But if you expect something to be quick and easy and it's long and hard, then at some point you start wondering, I don't know if I signed up for this. I think I might check out here and go home or whatever. So the book of Ephesians really sets forth in a really helpful way what we can expect of the life in Christ, of the life of a Christian. And that's important if we're to persevere in the faith, that we really understand what the life in Christ is like. So we'll start right at the beginning with introduction and salutations. So today is kind of an overview message, but there's some real meat on the bones in these first few verses. So Paul identifies himself as the author, and you may or may not know the story of Paul, but he goes on and says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And just very briefly, Paul was not always a Christian. Paul was not always an apostle. And if you know his story, he previously actually persecuted the church. And in fact, he thought it was an expression of religious zeal to persecute Christians. That was his mindset. So he was, of all Jews, a prominent Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That was his pedigree. And actually, when he was saved, he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to lock up Christians, and was literally blinded, struck down, and heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" So that was Paul's conversion experience. And almost at the same time he was converted, he was also called. And you'd be hard-pressed to find a more unlikely convert, but you'd also be hard-pressed to find a more unlikely missionary to the people that God sent him to, because God sent him to the despised Gentiles, all the people that weren't Jewish. These people that Paul probably hated more than any people, maybe more than Christians, I don't know. Gentile Christian would have been the worst thing, and God called him to take the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. So really, really interesting. The letter's written to the saints who are in Ephesus, and in your Bibles you may have a footnote there, and it acknowledges that in the earliest manuscripts of the Bible, in the Greek, the city of Ephesus is not mentioned. So it's possible that this was a circular letter to be read at Ephesus, maybe Laodicea, other places. You get that sense a little bit at different points in the letter that he speaks generally to this audience. Either way, he was in Ephesus, and you can read about that in Acts 19 and 20, but he did help to build up that church and was there for a period of 3 years. And then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is kind of Paul's trademark greeting, and then at the close of the letter, there's more grace, and the idea is really just a prayer right at the start that as the letter goes forth, that it would be a means of grace, just from start to finish, a means of grace that God would use in their lives. And now we come to really the focus of today's message, which is the spiritual blessings of the Christian life. And we'll start with the context of these. And the context, in short, is praise to God. It starts out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I don't know how you are when you get excited about something. You can ask my wife. I will sometimes, my mind runs ahead of my mouth, and I'll start a sentence. I don't finish that sentence. I go on to the next sentence, and so on and so forth. And then she has to ask me to rewind to the sentence I didn't finish. And then eventually it all gets out. But that's kind of how I am when I really get excited about something. I think I read this in a commentary, that this may be going on with Paul, verses 3 through 14, because it's all in the original language. It's all one sentence. It's all one sentence. So we have punctuation, thankfully. It's helpful. But even if you compare translations, you'll see punctuation in different places. And that's because it wasn't there to begin with. And I like to believe that Paul started out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then he just got excited and was off to the races. And he couldn't stop until after verse 14. That's my theory anyway. But he does. He just goes through one after another all these spiritual blessings. And so we're going to just take one of these each week, and I hope that it'll be rich and beneficial to everybody. I also read that this manner of speaking was a typical Jewish manner of relating a blessing. So maybe that's another possibility. But he starts out with praise, and that's important because of where we'll end up in just a minute. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So the location of spiritual blessings, and this is when I was in, I visited my first small group this week. They noticed this, that if you just read through these first few verses, you see in Christ again and again and again. At the men's breakfast on Saturday, they noticed it as well. So you guys read your Bibles well. In Christ is where these blessings are located, and and the sense that you get as you read on is that any blessing that we have from God, every blessing that we have from God, is not apart from Christ. In fact, we can't access it apart from Christ. We do access it. We can only access it in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, is really the sense there is trusting in Christ or abiding in Christ, being united with Christ through faith. That's basically what it is. And doctrinally speaking, it's called union with Christ. And perhaps one of the most famous verses that I could think of, or I may have seen this and jogged my memory as well in a commentary, but Galatians 2:20. And sometimes in Christ, it's with Christ, but very, very similar idea. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so for the Christian, all of life is united with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and everything in between. And those patterns really play themselves out again and again and again. On some days, we experience more of that dying with Christ, whether it's we've been ridiculed or ostracized or something like that. And other days, we experience more of that resurrection with Christ. Also, you see it in metaphorical form when Jesus in John 15 talks about the vine and the branches. And he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me, you bear fruit. You don't abide in me, no fruit. So that's kind of a biblical picture of that. And it's not merely that we live like Christ. That's a big part of it. But positionally, and even as God looks at us, he sees us as in Christ. And so when John also talks about no one can snatch them out of my hand and I'm in the Father's hand, that's kind of a similar sense of being in Christ and in God in Christ. So it's a very secure place. And so all the blessings that are mentioned, we are privy to, not because of things we do, not because we put ourselves in a particular position, but because by faith we're in Christ and we're privy to all of these blessings. They all belong to us. It's all true of us as Christians because it's been declared true for us in Christ. And these blessings are also called spiritual blessings. And I don't want to make more of this than should be made, but there are material blessings that God gives. I'm not one of those that says you believe in Christ and you're going to be rich, but God does bless materially. He does provide jobs. He provides he provides food and all kinds of things. He does bless materially. But these, and as you see as we go through this, it's you can't touch these blessings. They're not blessings that you can put in a box or a safety deposit box. They're spiritual blessings. And as such, they don't originate here on earth. They originate in heaven with God. And because of that, they're secure. And they are part of our identity in Christ. That's another way of looking at these as well. These are all blessings that make up who we are in Christ, our identity. Every day, regardless of how we feel, we some days may feel much less than this, but it's part of our identity in Christ. And lastly, we'll look at the origin of our spiritual blessings. We'll spend a little more time here. In verse 4, after talking about these spiritual blessings and the heavenly places that we've been blessed with in Christ, verse 4 begins, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, I don't know if you can swim or not, but you've probably been to maybe a beach or a lake, and something interesting when you compare those two, whether you can swim or not really, you don't usually see a lot of people in life jackets on a beach. Not usually. And I think the reason is because you have to watch out for jellyfish and maybe riptides and things like that. But depending on the beach, you can wade a good ways out, 50, 100 feet, 150 feet, and maybe the water's up to your knees. Or maybe eventually you get out and it's up to your waist, and some you have to go way out before you can even swim if you want to swim. I'm from Somerset, and there's Lake Cumberland there. Now, it's different on Lake Cumberland, because you have to have your life jacket on all the time, because you can step off the bank and down 20 feet you go, just like that. You have to have that life jacket on. Now, the reason I give you that picture is to kind of prepare you, because we're about to jump into deep waters, okay? So, and it stays deep for a little bit. But before we jump into those deep waters, I want to ask you a question. If you are today in Christ, if you're a Christian, I want you to just think back. For some of you, this may be last year. For some, it may be 5, 10 years ago. It may be 50, 60 plus years ago that you came to Christ. You were saved. Maybe you were baptized. The question is this: when you think about your salvation, what led to your salvation? What preceded it? Okay? What was the reason that you turned from your sin and believed on Jesus? Now, admittedly, in some of our lives, we grew up in the church, it's kind of hard to think of some rebellious period before we were saved. I'll give you that. But you might say, what led me to faith in Jesus? Well, my parents read the Bible to me, or I just wanted to go to church. And then the question persists, though, how did you come to have parents like you did? Or why did you want to go to church instead of to the ball game that day? And what we find, if we're honest with ourselves, when we revisit that time in our lives, is eventually we go back, and we're out of reasons. We really can't, we get to a place where we're almost at a fork in the road. We can say, well, I trusted in Jesus because of me, or, you know, now that I think about it, there were a lot of things at work around me in circumstances, and actually I see a hand at work. Maybe not at the time, but as I look back, I see that God was moving. God was opening my heart and causing me to love someone I didn't love before, namely Jesus, and He was causing me to not like sin that I used to love. And it's hard to explain. But you see, as the scripture says of Lydia in the book of Acts, God opened her heart to pay attention to what God had been saying. So I mentioned that because now we're going into deep waters for just a little bit, okay? So, and it's quite possible that after this sermon, some of you won't agree with what I say. But that's just, let me stay and we'll keep journeying together. So, okay. Let me just, one more disclaimer, though. Some of you here possibly, there's kind of a visceral reaction when you read words like in verse 4, even as he chose us in him. And verse 5 is very visceral. He predestined us. And so for some of us, there's kind of a, oh, I don't like that word. And the other word starts with E and kind of rhymes with perfection, election. So there it is. There's those three words. They're kind of difficult. So I just want to say just a few things. First, I'm not, this does not mean, okay, this passage today does not mean that Scripture denies man's ability to choose, okay? That's not what this passage is saying. It's not a, so don't go there, okay? It's also not saying that there's not a real necessity to believe on Jesus, to consciously believe on Jesus to be saved. Our forefathers in the Baptist Church in William Carey's day made that mistake, and it was a big roadblock to missions. So we won't go there. So I'm not aware, on top of that, I'm not aware of any verses in Scripture, okay? And you can talk with me later if you know differently. I'm not aware of any verses in Scripture that teach man does not have the ability to choose, that men and women don't have the ability to choose. I'm not aware of that. That's generally affirmed through all Scripture. At the same time, though, I'm not aware of any passages in Scripture that glorify people's choice in salvation. If you know of a passage, let me know later. But I'm not aware of that. So you have both of these things in tension. Man's ability to choose is just assumed in Scripture. It's there. The obligation to repent and believe is there. But also, nowhere do you see people saying, I was saved because of me. I did it. I made the decision all by myself. You don't see that. You see that God is sovereignly working, kindly working to accomplish His purposes. So just wanted to get that out there. But having said that, and I want to remind you also of where we started, right? The context for this. So we're in deep waters now, but the context for this is what? Paul is praising God. He's praising God. This is a doxology or a eulogy, commending good things. So all this language about choosing and predestining, in Paul's mind, it's a good thing. And so just hang on to that, even though there might be some tension there. Paul, when he talks about these things, usually ends up lost in wonder. And so a verse that I want you to see now, Romans 11, this is where Paul, after wrestling with this in the book of Romans, this is where he ends up. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that's really the mode that Paul's in right here in Ephesians 1. He's just lost in wonder. One other quote that I found along the way that I think is helpful as we just think about these spiritual blessings and where they come from and how we get them. The foundation and first cause both of our calling and of all the benefits, you might say spiritual blessings, which we receive from God is here declared to be His eternal election. If the reason is asked why God has called us to enjoy the gospel, why He daily bestows upon us so many blessings, why He opens to us the gate of heaven, the answer will be constantly found in this principle that He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. And it was really neat in India to see believers from a Muslim background who had, they didn't know who Calvin or Arminius or any, they didn't know anything else. But when we read Ephesians and they saw that You mean he chose me before the foundation of the world? And I remember an illiterate lady named Chan Bibi just being blown away by that. And that's the context. And if you even imagine you're on the school playground, you know, as a kid, and somebody says, let's play duck, duck, goose, or let's play kickball. And, okay, let's choose teams. And they team captains, and then they start choosing people. And nobody likes to not be chosen. Nobody likes to be rejected. Everybody likes to be chosen. And the good news is that in Christ, God has chosen a people. And if you're in Christ today, you can rest assured and know that even on the days when you may feel rejected, you may feel unworthy, you may feel left out, the truth about you is that before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Not because of anything you did, not because of any family you came from, or any inerrant goodness that he saw in you that made him choose you. It just goes back to why did he do it, and you get to God. God did it because he's God and because he's loving, and he chooses sinners and makes them sons. I hope that, if that, talk with me later, receive it in the context of the blessing that it is, the praise, the doxology that it is. So that's where we'll start as we go on the journey in the next few weeks. This is the introduction to the many spiritual blessings that Scripture teaches are ours in Christ. And one last question before we move to the Lord's table. Someone might say, and you might even have heard that really long sentence and thought, ah, that just doesn't sound real exciting. All these spiritual blessings, the spiritual up in the heavenly places, how does that affect me? And again, these are related to our identity in Christ. And we see over and over in the Bible that if we're ever to do what Jesus did, if we're to live the life that he lived, we first have to have a renewed mind. That's kind of the order that we see in Scripture a lot, that there's a change that happens inside us. We become a new person, and then we live like that new person. So that's kind of what's coming up, is learning who we are in Christ, what's taken place on the inside, and the hope that that'll translate into a life that's more like Christ. Also, this is really important because on any given day, when you go to work or you go to school or you go to a family reunion or you have a conversation with a neighbor or you watch a movie or a TV program, we are constantly in this world, whether we realize it or not, we're being lied to. And I'm not going down a conspiracy theory pathway right now. I'm just saying we are lied to. You watch a movie, you watch lies. There may be some truth in there too, but you hear lies. This sounds horrible, but even from people you love, your parents, they were not always truthful with you. Newsflash, your spouse. We try to speak truth to each other, but invariably there are untrue things that Shannon may convey to me or I may convey to her despite our best efforts. So how do we combat that? And when untruth is spoken to us, it can lay us low. I mean, sometimes after a board meeting, you know, if I get a little bit of critique, I don't always take it well, and I can walk out feeling very, very low. And at times like that, it's imperative that we know what God says about us and that we believe that and even preach it to ourselves. So let me pray for us, and then we'll move to the Lord's table. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word. And it's humbling, Father, to think, as Paul says in Romans, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that you sent your Son to die for sinners. And Father, we just thank you for that. You were under no obligation to save us from our sin, and we just thank you that you have done so in Christ, that you've sent a Savior. and that salvation is free to all who would believe because of the price Jesus paid. But Father, on top of that, and in Christ, you've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Father, I just pray right now that you would help us. If there's maybe some discomfort or some tension, and there is tension in your word, but regarding some things that I said or that we read in your word, Lord, I pray that you would just bring us to the place where we are lost in wonder at all that you have done for us in Christ, at the scope of your plan of salvation that stretches back long before we or our parents or grandparents came along, that you had us in mind, that you had your heart was set on us to save us in Christ. Father, we just thank you for that. And thank you that that same love compels us to tell the good news to others, that they may also hear and believe and be saved. Father, thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.